You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's so good to see all of you here today. I'm talking deals, people. Deals. Deals. You want to make money? Because I'm not here to help you make money. I'm here to help you save money. Save money. That's what we're talking about. My name is Mel. You may recognize me from Maps with Mel from about a year ago in the story series. I've moved on from cartography, and now I'm selling cars. And I'm here to give you and you and you and you. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. You all get a car. Good deals on cars. You excited?
Yeah.
You want to save some money?
Yeah.
Yeah. You want to get along with this so I can save my voice. All right, good. All right, well, first of all, I've got a beaut here. I've got a wonderful Mustang. Who likes Mustangs? Yeah, all right, yeah. It is a classic 1963. Good year for Mustangs. It's a 1963 for only $3,000. $3,000. Who is interested in this 1963 Mustang for $3,000? Anybody? You want to save some money? Yeah, you do. All right, here's the first Mustang. Let's give her a look. It's a good deal. That is a good Mustang. All right, so you don't like the Mustang. Okay, no deal. No problem. How about a Corvette? Who likes Corvettes? Yeah, you all do. Say yeah. Say yeah, I like Corvettes, Mel. Say, yeah, I like Corvette Mel, and it's a really nice day outside, and I wish it wasn't quite so cold for being May.
Yeah.
All right. All right, well, I've got a Corvette. Who likes Corvettes? We all like Corvettes. Who wants to save money? We all like to save money. How about a Corvette for only $4,000. Corvette, anybody $4,000? Come on, good deal. It is a 19-somethinging Corvette. And that is a good year for Corvettes. 19-something and you can't pass that up. Here you go. For only $4,000, here is your Corvette. Why the disappointment? Thank you for your service. Come on, people. Come on. All right. So maybe you're not into the American cars. How about a good European car? Anybody like a good European car? How about an Aston Martin? Anybody like an Aston Martin? Or maybe how about a good Rolls? Aston Martin, Rolls? No, let's just bring them together for the good combo car of an Aston Martin and a Rolls. You're a baby crying. You should cry. Well, thanks, Rich. All right. Well, apparently you're not a big fan of my deals, so I guess we'll just have to move on with the point. So let's do that today, where I can take off. Hair is so hot. Hair is so hot, people. And I can talk normally, and I'll take the jacket off, too. Okay. Woo-wee. Man. Anyway. Okay. I'll leave the chains because, come on. You're going to have a chance to discuss this in your prime groups this week. But have any of you ever been a victim to a bait and switch? And maybe not full-on victim, but maybe you went to see, like, wow, that's a really good deal. I need to go check that out. And you got there and found out it wasn't that great of a deal. Or maybe you bought something online that had tons of great reviews. And you're like, oh, that has tons of great reviews. I need to buy that. And it turns out it wasn't actually what it said it was. Because nobody likes to be deceived. Nobody likes to be duped. Nobody likes to be, like, told one thing and then you get something different. I'll get rid of the collar. Nobody likes it. And the bait and switch thing, it's huge. There was a company I remember when I was growing up. I don't even know if it was like a chain or if it was just local. I don't even remember the name, but I remember the government, the police shut them down because they were constantly deceiving people. Like, they were making all these claims, and the deals were too good to be true, and people would show up, and of course, none of those things were accurate. It was all lies and just this giant, horrendous thing, because the idea of being deceived about something is not right. It's wrong, and which is what not right means, just in case you weren't sure. And so we're doing this series called B-Sides. We started it last week, and we're looking at these people, these biblical characters that we know to be good people, righteous people, examples, godly people. And the names that we're going to be talking about that we already talked about last week with Abraham, you know, these are people that, like, the Bible talks about as great heroes of the faith, as great examples. And as we're going to go through this series, as we did last week, we're going to see that each of these amazing people all have a B-side. They all have this part of them that's not exactly as amazing. Some of them are sinful. Some of them are just, you know, not exactly worthy of broadcasting to the world. And yet, despite these people having these failures, having these B-sides, God still used them. And so we are going to continue this week talking about this guy, Jacob. And the point this week is that Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and we'll come back to that, was also Jacob the deceiver. Jacob wasn't a used car salesman, but the things that he did, frankly, were far worse. And then, as we see as we go into this story today, like, the whole family is messed up. And you're gonna see some things about not just Jacob, but his dad and his mom. Happy Mother's Day. I'm giving you an example of a mom not to be. Do not be Rebecca. Unless your name is Rebecca, and at that point you can be Rebecca, just don't be like Rebecca. So we're gonna look at that this morning. But this guy Jacob, let me just talk about him a little bit. And again, you maybe are familiar with him, maybe you're not, maybe you're new to church, maybe this is your first time even watching or connecting with the church. But Jacob was considered one of the greats of the faith, and as we're gonna see, his name was actually changed to Israel. And Israel, like the nation of Israel, was named after Jacob because it's from his line, his ancestors, that the nation was called that. And so just some things about this great hero of the faith, this great man, Jacob. There was a prophecy to his mom when he was in the womb. He was one of two twins, which is the way twins work. You can't be one of three twins because that's a triplet, people. Okay, I can do that kind of math. So he was one of two twins, and there was this prophecy that said that he's going to be the younger one, meaning he was born second, and as the younger one, the older brother was going to serve the younger one. And that's a big deal, especially in that culture, because, and we're going to get into this some more, because the oldest child had all the rights. The oldest child got the rights. The oldest child essentially became the one that would run the family, would lead the whole family. And for this prophecy to be made that the younger child would rule the older child was a big deal. But that was, you know, a specific statement to Rebecca when she had these two sons in her womb. And so that's kind of a big deal. Jacob was also the guy he saw. He had this vision, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. He had this vision of angels going up and down on a stairway to heaven. Not that stairway to heaven. But we could break out all sorts of songs, because it was also called Jacob's Ladder. You might have heard that phrase, Jacob's Ladder, which is also that little toy that kind of flips back and forth. It's also a song by Huey Lewis in the News. Step by step. Sorry, I just can't break away. But the whole thing, like, Jacob's Ladder, the phrase came from this passage that we're going to see a little bit later. But that Jacob had this vision of angels going up and down this stairway or this ladder. So, again, Jacob, like, he's kind of known for some important things. He also wrestled with God. We're going to come back to that a little bit later, too. But again, if you grew up in church, you probably remember or heard the story or didn't understand the story of, like, what's the deal about Jacob wrestling with God and this idea of, you know, God, this angel touched his hip. God touched his hip and he had a limp. And God changed his name to Israel. And again, we'll come back to that. He was the father, literal father. Last week we talked about Abraham as the father of Israel, meaning he was the forefather. But Jacob was the literal father of Israel. He had 12 sons, and they, for all intents and purposes, became the 12 tribes of Israel became what became the nation of Israel, which then became the kingdom under Saul and David, and then Solomon. The kingdom split after that into the northern and southern you know, all of that. Those were the 12 tribes, and Jacob was literally the father. Esau, his brother, Jacob's brother is Esau, twin brother. And you probably heard the story of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob for stew. And again, if you're not from church, you haven't heard the story before, let me explain it a little bit. Because even if you are from church, you're like, what the heck is going on here? So here's the quick scenario. Esau is the older brother. Because of the older brother, there are two things, and this is going to come back to play the entire morning, so make sure you pay attention. There were two things that were given to the oldest son of the family. The oldest son of the family was given the birthright. The birthright meant that as the oldest child, this was a legal, legal entitlement, that he was given a double portion of all the inheritance. So, let's say there were four kids. No, that doesn't work. Let's say there were three kids. I think I'm going to get this right. If there were three kids, then the youngest kid would get 25%. The second youngest kid would get 25% of the inheritance. And then the oldest would get 50% because that's double. Is that right? Does that work math-wise? Yes, good. Okay, all right, all right. So the birthright was a legal entitlement. It was something that by law, by contract, was given to the oldest child. And it was a big deal. Also, as the oldest child, there was an accompanying thing that came with the birthright as the oldest child, which was called the blessing. Now, the blessing was the, that was Christmas vacation? Okay. Blessing. The blessing was the, it was a spiritual thing. It was meant as an opportunity to basically hand off the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the family to the oldest child, to the next generation. In Old Testament terms, he became the priest of the family. So he became the leader, the spiritual leader of his family. So it wasn't a legal thing, but it was a spiritual thing that said, you are now the one that will be leading the family. You'll be the one that will be helping to deal with spiritual issues. You'll be the one guiding them as an example. If there's disputes within your siblings or within their kids, they will come to you as the one to help solve that. So the blessing was a spiritual role, and it became that this person was the head of the family. It was a handing off to the head of the family. So Esau, one day, he was a hunter. Jacob wasn't. Esau was hairy. Props to the hairy. And he was out hunting one day, and he came back, and he was really, really hungry. And so his brother Jacob, his twin brother, had some stew there he had been making. And Esau said to Jacob, hey, look, can I have some of your stew? And Jacob, which his name literally means a heel grasper, which is a phrase that means one who deceives. Where are we going this morning? His name literally means, Jacob means one who deceives. And so Jacob was like, I see this as an opportunity. He says, Esau, you're hungry. And we can talk about appetites later. And what do we give up because we're just hungry for something? Whether that's food, sex, money. But that's a different time. And so he says, Esau, you're so hungry, I'll give you my stew if you sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright was a legal requirement, and so legally that was something that Esau could do. And as soon as he said, sure, the stew looks better than a double portion of the inheritance when my dad dies. So he traded the stew for the birthright. So now legally, Jacob has the double portion of the inheritance. There is nothing anyone else can do about that because that is a legal contract. That was a paper that was handed off. So that was the birthright, was this opportunity that he has the birthright of the family. So now he's going to get a double portion of the inheritance. And there's some assumptions here about, okay, if he's going to get the double portion, he's probably going to get the blessing. So that's a little bit of background on Jacob. Jacob is a guy that, again, the Bible talks about him. We're going to see later how God used him in some amazing ways. But Jacob literally, and I can say that because his name literally means deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. And so we're going to take a few minutes here. I'm just going to fly through a story here in Genesis 27. So we're going to turn on the house lights if we could. And we're going to be in wrong way. And keep clicking until they're all on. There should be an all on button there anywhere. The bottom? Hey, there we go. So in Genesis chapter 27, we're going to be looking at this story. I'm going to kind of fly through it and give you a little bit of background as we go along. But this is after all those things that Jacob, you know, after Jacob got the birthright from his brother Esau. In Genesis 27, it says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' 'Here I am,' he answered." Isaac said, now, I'm going to interrupt already. Jacob already legally had the birthright. The assumption that with the birthright comes the blessing. That was an understood thing. And so for Jacob to get the blessing was sort of expected. However, the father could give the blessing to whomever he chose. So, also in context, a very direct prophecy from God to Rebekah that Isaac knew, Rebekah's Isaac's wife, that Jacob would be the one that would rule the family. That's what's context going into this. So now Isaac's like, "Hey, Esau, come here. Come here, Esau." He says, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country and hunt for some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, what we know about this is that God had already prophesied that Jacob would be the one that would be ruling. And it seems that Isaac, as a good example of a father, says, "Hey, I'm going to give you the blessing now in secret." Because as we'll see in the next verse, Rebekah happened to be outside listening in. So this is a private conversation that Isaac said. So he is essentially trying to go against what God had already prophesied, what God had already commanded. He's basically saying, "I'm going to take this and make this my own." And we have, I didn't say this, but we have four different scenes of deception here. And so this first scene is Isaac and Esau. And so he's trying to give the blessing to Esau, even though God had already said that Jacob would be the one that would be the spiritual leader, even though Jacob already had the birthright. But it's very interesting, as we'll see as you read through this passage too. It also says, now remember, Jacob and Esau were twins. The Bible often, the way it's worded, it says, Isaac said to his son, Esau, and you'll see in a moment, Rebekah says to her son, Jacob. And the parents played favorites. Esau was the favorite of dad, and Jacob was the favorite of mom. So right away we see that there's some deception already going on, but he says, "Look, go do that, come back, and then I'm going to give you the blessing." Okay? So that leads us to scene two, which is deception, continues the deception, but this time it's Rebekah and Jacob, so mom and other son. It says, "Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob," not their son, but to her son, favoritism going on there, "to her son, Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau that," where did I lost my spot? "'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you.'" Okay, again, not a good example of momage. "What we're going to do is we're going to work together, son, to cheat and deceive your dad." Okay? Let's learn that lesson. He says, "Listen carefully to what I say. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats." Not hunting, just take them from our flock. Separate story too. "So I can prepare some tasty food for your father." Dad likes tasty food. Like, it's a thing. The word actually means like gourmet. It means a delicacy. So apparently, like, dad's into the tasty food. "So just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Well, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, next slide, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Just again to time out. Jacob's not like, "Mom, this is wrong." No, Jacob's like, "What if I get caught?" There's a difference there. Anyway, he says, "What if I get caught? Well, I don't want to get a curse." And his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me." He's like, "Why don't you just leave that to me, my boy? We will handle this, okay? He says, let the curse follow me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebecca took the best clothes of Esau from her older son. She went over to his dresser, took his clothes out. They kind of had the Esau musk and smelled a little bit like Esau. And then she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered Jacob's hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins so that he would feel hairy. Then she handed to her son the tasty food and the bread that she had made. So, like, mom is all about cheating her own husband so that her favorite son gets his way. That brings us to scene 3 with Jacob and Isaac. So Jacob went to his father. He said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, just in case there was any question about how Jacob was involved in the deception here, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked the son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? Now we're talking a whole other level here. Now we're talking not just deceiving your dad, but he says, well, the Lord, your God, gave me success, Dad. Like, no, he didn't. He really just said, well, I got it so quickly because God it for me. Like, leave God out of this, man. Let deal with your own sin problem. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. Have you ever seen a goat skin? Like Esau must have been like like Teen Wolf. Like, from the 80s, I love your son Michael J. Fox. Like, it was just way too much hair. So I don't know. That must have been Esau. A little wax job, man. And so he touched the goat skins. I did not recognize him, like brother. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. So again, Jacob had plenty of opportunity to come clean. I am, he replied. Next slide. And then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought him some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. Dad's giving another shot. Like, something doesn't seem right here. Some's not quite fitting. He says, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. But when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, oh, you do stank like Esau. He blessed him. And this is crazy. Like, listen to this blessing. Like, this is probably not going to appear in a little book that you put on your coffee table or on your toilet. You know, the great blessings. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. Like, oh, thanks. That's so wonderful. I'll share that at the end of weddings, you know. It's so, you know, I've now pronounced your husband and wife, and may the smell of the field smell like you and your marriage smell together. Like, it's just not something you share. You do that at babies, you know. Ah, the smell of your... Anyway, okay. So that's the blessing. It says, may the smell of my son, the smell of the field of the Lord's blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches. Richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So the blessing now has been given to Jacob. Jacob has been, and this is something you can't undo. It's not a legal document that can be traded back and forth. The blessing is now gone to Jacob through his dad, Isaac, and he even talks about the blessings and the curses, which we'll come back to. There's the same promise that God made to Abraham, we talked about last week. So, then that leads us to scene 4, which is Esau and Isaac. It says, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered. Your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And that phrase in Hebrew, this is the language they're speaking, the "and indeed he will be blessed," it means like there's nothing I can do about it now. It is going to happen. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to him, "Bless me," or he said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Next slide. Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" So he said, "Your brother came deceitfully." And Esau says, "Isn't his name Deceiver? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright," which wasn't. Esau, you had something to do with that. Let's be honest. "He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine." He's like, look, remember when God said that this is going to happen? It's happening. "So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Isn't there like a part B? Isn't there like blessing 2.0 that I could get here?" He says, "Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of the heaven above." By the way, he's basically saying the exact opposite of what he just said to Jacob. "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But," little asterisk there, a little fine print, "but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck." He says there's going to be a time where you're not going to be serving him anymore. And that's true, because the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau, Israelites and what became the Edomites, became great enemies. So, good job. That worked really well. So Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing of his father, because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He's planning a plot. And then the story actually goes on with Rebekah lying again, saying, "Hey, I heard Esau is going to kill you, son. So why don't you go, and let's say you're looking for a wife. I'll go tell my husband, I'll go tell dad that you're looking for a wife, and he'll send you away, and that'll keep you safe." Unfortunately, and that's what happened. Rebekah then said this to Isaac. They sent Jacob away, and Rebekah died before Jacob could ever see her again. So things didn't really work out the best way. So you have this guy who is ultimately a deceiver. He is deceiving, and deception is running all through the family. And Jacob, this is the same Jacob whose name has changed to Israel. The same one we talk about, the Israelites. We're basically saying the Jacobites. We're talking about this man who is a great person for the Old Testament. When God would talk to people throughout the Old Testament, he said, "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jacob was a big name, but this Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was also Jacob the deceiver. So, as we said before, even though God is so full of grace that he uses losers like you and me, it does not mean that God is cool with sin. We're not walking away saying, "Hey, let's see how you can deceive people. Let's see how you can cheat people. Let's see how you can find a way to kind of work your way around it." And I think, you know, just to clarify a little bit from last week where Abraham is lying, that was kind of more of a spur of the moment where you've got Jacob. This is obviously premeditated deception. And so I want to just talk about deception because deception, look, listen to me. Deception is so deceptive. Because if it wasn't so deceptive, we'd be like, "Oh, that's wrong. I'm not doing that. I'm out of that one." No, it's deceptive. It's sneaky. It's insidious. It kind of comes in and we're like, oh, hi, I didn't realize what was going on. So I just want to just clarify a few things. If you're going in your life, am I being deceived? Am I a deceiver? Here's just a couple of things to kind of consider. And again, you're going to have a chance to talk about these in your prime groups. And actually, you're going to have a chance in your prime groups to look at Genesis 3, at the fall of man with Adam and Eve and Satan, and how deception was tied into that story the same way. The first thing is that deception disregards God. So how do you know if maybe you're doing something that's wrong, you're being deceived, maybe you're even deceiving yourself, is that if you're like, "You know what, I don't really care what God has to say about this," then you're probably in trouble. This is where the Jeff Foxworthy would say, you might be deceived if. You might be a redneck if you're disregarding God. If you're like, you know what? Yeah, I don't think I really care about God's opinion. By the way, prime group leaders, listen to me real quick right now. This passage is wrong in the discussion guide. So it's supposed to be 1 John 4, 4 to 6. That is the correct passage. The discussion guide is wrong for this week. But this is what 1 John 4, 4 to 6 says. It says, John is writing this. He says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people." He was talking about the people of the world. "Because the Spirit, God, who lives in you is greater than the spirit, lowercase s, of the world who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception." See, John says, look, we have God's spirit in us. You, as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, lives in you. And He is there to guide you. He is there to comfort you. He is there to lead you. And if there are moments in your life where you know God is saying, and we'll talk about how do I know if God's talking to me, we can talk about that some other time. But if there's those moments like God is like, I should probably say something to them. I should probably help them. I should probably meet that need. I need to go and do that thing. I need to sign up for that group. Whatever it is. And you're like, nah, never mind, God. That's where we start getting into that category. Like, you know, you're being deceived. God is in us to guide us. And John says that that's how we can tell the difference. If you're being deceived and you're disregarding God's voice, you don't really care what God has to say, you're probably being deceived. The second thing is that deception ignores truth. Deception ignores truth. So we have the truth of God's word, 66 books of the Bible where God has spoken to us, His followers, given us words to live by, literally. Yes. And so we have His word. And if we're like, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but you're probably being deceived. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy, a young leader in a church. He says, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So again, he's saying it's going to be hard. And if we're trying to excuse and find the way that we can make a happy life and make things so we feel good and everything's wonderful, you might not be following Jesus. He says, but evil people and imposters will flourish. Just a little bit of encouragement for you. They're going to deceive others and they themselves will be deceived. You know, it's not getting better. It's not going to get better. The world is going to get worse and worse and worse. It's like we need a redeemer or something. It's like we need to be rescued, and that's why Jesus came. He says, yes, if you are following Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have people that are going to be deceived, and they're going to be deceived themselves, and they're going to try to deceive you. The more you follow Jesus, the more deception is going to come. He says, but here's how you can deal with it. He says, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. He's talking to Timothy. But it applies to us too. He says, you know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So Paul says to Timothy, look, you're going to be deceived. How do you tell? How do you stay firm? How do you to stay true to what's right? That's what the Word of God is for. And so if you're, again, like, I know the Bible says that, but I'm not really interested in that. Nah. Then you're going to be deceived. You're probably on your way to being deceived. If you're not actually reading the Bible, and I'm not talking like, yeah, I read my Bible, check, I'm awesome. But like allowing God's Word to penetrate you and change you, then you're never going to know if you're being deceived or not. We need to use it if it's going to make a difference in our lives. The third thing is that deception makes excuses. And we just talked about this last week a little bit too. But if you find you're making excuses for what you know is wrong, then you're probably being deceived. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived, is what the NIV says, by those who try to excuse these sins. He just listed a whole bunch of sins. He says, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. He's saying there's a group of people that were coming into the church in Ephesus, and they were doing all these things that were clearly sin, but they're like, oh no, it's okay, God's cool with that one. It's all right, God's okay, because I need to feel good. Or it's all right because, you know, we had to do that. Or it's love. And so there's all these things, and Paul's like, no. Don't be deceived. If you find that you're making excuses for sin, you might be deceived. So that's the third thing, is that deception makes excuses. And finally, deception denies consequences. And I think this is a scary one. This is where we talk to ourselves. This is how we talk ourselves into doing the things that are wrong. Because we lie to ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and we pretend, well, you know, it's not that bad. And again, you're going to see this in your prime groups, how Satan used that for Adam and Eve in the garden. We have this idea, like, did God really say that? It's not, you're not going to really have to suffer for this. And that's what Galatians, Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, meaning if you spend time investing in sin, you're going to reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You've got to realize that our sins have consequences. And even if you think you've gotten away with it, you haven't. And I don't mean like, oh no, I need to be afraid of what's going to happen. Your sin was dealt with on the cross by Jesus. You are forgiven if you believe that he died on the cross and rose again for you. However, sin has consequences. Again, I've shared this basic story. You know, if I tell my kids, don't put your hand on the red stove. If they put their hands on the red stove, I will forgive them. But the burn marks will be consequences. And we think we can sin without getting burned. But it's just not true. So, that deception is so deceptive. How do we know if we're being deceived? If you find yourself disregarding God, you're like, I don't really care what God has to say. I know God's leading me, but I'm going to ignore it. If you find that there's truth here and you're like, I know God said that, but if you're making excuses for your sin, and if you deny that there's any consequences, you may be deceived. And you may be just like Jacob. You may be just as a miserable deceiver as him. So, this Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was also Jacob the deceiver. And you and I are the same. We are that deceiver and deceptive person, which leads us to the whole point of this series. And yet, God used Jacob. God used Jacob. Jacob, I mean, this wasn't like an accident. He wasn't like, oh, I tripped and suddenly a goat fell on me. And then I happened to walk into Dad and I had some tasty food. Like, this was a planned thing, and yet God still used him. And do you understand, and we're going to get into this, like, this is a big deal. These are people that God is referring to as he leads the rest of, as he leads the people of Israel. So, what do we see about God with Jacob? And then we're going to review that, you know, go over this real quick here. First of all, God promised Jacob. This is after Jacob's deception. God fulfilled the promise that was made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. God fulfilled the same promise to him. After this happened in Genesis 28, it says, meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled to Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, stopped there for a night. He found a stone to rest his head again and laid down against and laid down to sleep. As he slept, we already talked about this, he dreamed of a stairway that reached up from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. Next slide. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. He said, here is a place. I am giving you a place. We talked about this last week. We talked about this in the VN series. He says, I'm giving it to you and your descendants. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. I am giving you a people. I am giving you a people. He says, they will spread out in all directions, to the east and the west, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And a promise. A place, a people, a promise. He said to his grandfather Isaac, Abraham, I'm giving you a place, a people, and a promise. That all the earth will be blessed for you. And he says, what's more, I am with you, and I'll protect you wherever you go. What? God, are you talking about the right guy? You did see what he did, like, I don't know, 3 days earlier. He says, one day I'll bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. God promised Jacob. He still used him despite his sin. The second thing is that God forgave Jacob. And I love this. That over in Genesis chapter 22, it says, then Jacob, this is a little bit later, Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. He's getting ready to go back. It's a whole other story. And you promised me, I will treat you kindly. Jacob finally gets it. He says, I am not worthy of all the unfailing love. The Hebrew word there is chesed, unfailing, undeserved love. The New Testament word is charis, grace, undeserved, unconditional love from God. The faithfulness you have shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I had nothing except a walking stick. He says, now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he is coming to attack me, along with my wives and my children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly. And I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. See, God, Jacob prays and just confesses his failure in all this. And God forgave him. And that's the thing about God. Like, he is ready to forgive us when we fail. Thirdly, God renamed Jacob. And to us, we're like, okay, that's interesting. But let's look at this real quick here in Genesis 32, a little bit later in the same chapter there. It said, Jacob was all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled him until the dawn began to break. So all night, Jacob wrestled this man. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. So he touched his hip, and suddenly Jacob basically had a limp for the rest of his life. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. So, we'll see in a moment that this man is wrestling with his God. And how did all that work? I don't know. But we do know that this was an encounter with God that Jacob had. And so God says, tell me your name. He made Jacob say, what is your name? And Jacob said, my name is Deceiver. That's who I am. I am Deceiver. And that is a big moment for a man that went through his life knowing that where he was because of his deception, knowing that he had messed up royally, to admit to God, I am Deceiver. And God says, your name will no longer be Deceiver. From now on, you will be called Israel, which means the Lord fights or God fights. Because you have fought with God and with men and have won. And he goes on and says, please tell me your name. He says, why do you want to know my name? Then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. God said, you're not a deceiver anymore. Even though that's what has identified your life, and that has even been your name for all of your life, I am changing your name, and you are now God fights. Because I am going to fight for you. God renamed Jacob. And finally, God used Jacob. And if you were here last week or watching last week, this is what we see. We have this Jacob, this deceiver, who becomes Israel, who becomes the father of this huge nation, the literal father, was also, generations later, included in the list of the ancestors of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And that in itself is amazing. So in Matthew 1:1-2, it says, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And what an honor, what an amazing God that we have that says, you're a deceiver and you got where you are by cheating. And I consider you worthy to be in the list of people that is going to be the generations before the Savior of the world, my Son, in human flesh, Jesus the Messiah. So God promised Jacob, God forgave Jacob, God renamed Jacob, God used Jacob. And so what does that mean? So God can use deceivers like us. God can use you and me And your name does not define you, and who you call yourself does not define you, and your mistakes don't define you. God defines you as my child, whom I love, whom I died on the cross for. Whom? That's who we are. Yeah, we have B-sides, but God still uses us. And again, we're going to come back to this for 6 more weeks. And you're like, this is repetitive. Yes, it is. Have we learned, can we learn that God uses people like us for His grand, amazing purposes? Like, we're talking about eternity here, and that's a long time. So God can use deceivers like us. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was also Jacob the deceiver. And God can use you and me despite our B-sides. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you just, again, for your hesed, your undeserved love. The fact that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more. There's nothing we can do to make you love us less. That you love us and will use us despite our failures. And I pray as for those in this room, for those listening, watching online, that maybe we need to take a moment and just check ourselves and see if we're being deceived. See if we're drifting away from you. And God, I pray that you would help us to come back to you. And in that, God, I thank you that even when we do drift away, you still love us. You still use us. Help us to rest in the fact that our name is not defined by us or the people around us, but who we are is defined by you. Thank you for that amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.